In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is among us.
He is among us.
As I've mentioned to the Melkites, but for the Ruthenians and for any guests here tonight, I've mentioned the last couple liturgies, and I put in the email to the outreach that actually in the history of our church, in the history of the liturgical celebrations, outside of our Lord, the earliest three celebrations do not involve the Theotokos. They actually involve the Holy Forerunner, John the Baptist, and the glorious and illustrious apostles, Peter and Paul. In the liturgical books, those are the earliest celebrations. The ones to Our Lady come later, believe it or not. And in fact, in preparation for the feast, for today's great feast, the church even has a period of fasting, which is the church's way of really telling us, hey, this is a very important feast day, this one today, the Peter and Paul. I mean, I could tell you, if I remember correctly, it's over 1,000 years old. It's over 1,000 years old in our apostolic church. And in the liturgy today, as you may have heard in Vespers, the church prays, oh Peter, pray earnestly that the kingdom of Christ be open to those who honor your divine memory with faith. And such is the reason that the liturgical assembly has been brought by the Holy Spirit this evening around the altar of the Lord. The church is keeping the divine memory with faith in Peter and Paul, who are called by the church, by our fathers. In the early days, they have been called the pillars of the church. And pillars hold up the roof. So we look to Peter and Paul as the ones upon which the temple of God is resting and standing and staying sturdy. In another hymn for this feast day, the church prays, by your intercession, O holy apostle, obtain remission of sins, enlightenment of heart, and joy in spirit for those who celebrate your sacred mystery, more memory. Remission, enlightenment, and joy is the hope for fruit for every one of us who have been assembled this evening. And together the church is asking this of Peter and Paul. For all those who, as we are doing this evening, keeping their sacred memory. And so might these also become for us fruits experienced at some point in this divine liturgy and into, as the day continues, tomorrow until sunset tomorrow evening. The icon depicts together always Peter and Paul. There's no confrontation between them. If you ever go to St. Peter's Basilica, or if you've seen a picture of it, you'll see there Peter and Paul standing equal to one another in the square of St. Peter. And together, liturgically, the church commemorates both these saints from the earliest of days. The Christian tradition, therefore, sees Peter and Paul as inseparable. And together, these two men represent the entire gospel of Jesus the Christ. Yes, in these two men, we see the entire gospel witnessed. Not alone, but together in the relationship with one another. And it's really revealed, of course, in the Acts of the Apostles. Should you read that book, you'll see the gospel lived in the lives of these two men. Interestingly enough, also, the city of Rome is also the early Christians saw in the city of Rome just a parallel relationship. If you know about the history of Rome, the Romans believed that there were two brothers that founded the city, Romulus and Remus. And here it is, the Christian community said, ah, but here are the two real brothers that founded the church, Peter and Paul. So we hear from the earliest days in church history, in the church, the community, the believing community in Rome. And still we have another image of two brothers given to us in the Bible, Cain and Abel. And the church fathers looked upon these two men, these two brothers, and compared them to Peter and Paul and said, well, Cain killed his brother Abel. But while Paul and Peter had their real fights, they had serious disagreements, they had real confrontation, nevertheless, they illustrate to us, they witness the gospel of two brothers who were able to come together as one in the faith and cease their fighting, cease their bickering, cease their strife. By the selfless love of God poured into their hearts, as we heard in the epistle reading on Sunday, these two strong-willed men were able to live the new way of agape, the way of selfless love, the way of the gospel. So what was not possible for these two men to do at a human level became a reality in the living person, Jesus the Christ. The Lord tears down every barrier. The Lord tears down every obstacle. The Lord brings down every hindrance. These two men reveal a divine truth. In Christ, all divisions, all separations can be healed. It is truly possible in Christ to live as one. That, my brothers and sisters, is a central teaching on this great feast day. And that is what we see going on in the icon. Two brothers who, while had enmity at one time, are embracing one another. And then looking more specifically at the gospel lesson for today, it's the passage where Simon, of course, declares the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Henceforth, this Simon will be called in Greek Peter, meaning rock, Kephas. The letter to, or the lesson to remember in this, is that Simon did not come to this revelation on his own. He did not think about it. It did not come to him through human ingenuity and Peter putting all the pieces of the puzzle together and go, oh, yes, you are. You are God incarnate. You're the one. No. Our Lord said, Simon, you only came to this by the revelation given to you by my Father in heaven. It was revealed to you from on high. Let's remember that when we meet people who don't believe in Christ. Our arguments don't work, because human ingenuity, human arguments do not bring people to believe in what is divine. They have to be shown by the light of Christ, the truth. They have to be illuminated. Nevertheless, throughout the rest of the Gospels, Peter hardly resembles a rock, something stable, a good solid foundation. He's anything but that. And such is the tension that exists between the gift given by the Lord and one's human capacities. And the drama found in the life of Peter, who's always stumbling and falling and getting back up. In him, we find the drama of every human being who is constantly falling and constantly getting back up. On the one hand, light, life, and strength come from on high upon Peter. On the other hand, Peter is still the human Peter, weak and prone to corruption and death. All of us are prone to weakness and the powers of corruption and death. We are all prone to stumble in darkness. The lesson from this, and after looking at Paul also, is to see what God accomplished through their human frailty. That's the key. The church gives us these two men to say, this is what God can still do in your life, no matter how many times you fall or fail. Even to the point, even after Pentecost, and Peter is the apostle of apostles, and he goes to Rome after he's the bishop of Antioch, one of the founders of the church of Antioch. He goes on to Rome, and the story goes, I don't know if it's true, but it makes the point, that when one great persecution broke out in Rome, Peter was doing what? Again, running. He was leaving Rome in the midst of the persecution, and he meets this stranger on the road outside of Rome, and this voice said to him, where are you going, Peter? And he says, I'm leaving. There's a persecution. Peter, I am the Lord. Go back and stand with the church. And he went back, and that's actually when Nero found Peter, and he was crucified upside down. So even still, after receiving the Holy Spirit, there are still the accounts of weakness in Peter. He was never perfect. And a final lesson learned from the lives of Peter and Paul is never, ever, ever, ever give in to that horrible sin of discouragement. Paul was a murderer, and yet he never fell into discouragement because he had more faith than the merciful love of God. Peter was a denier, and yet he never fell into discouragement. They fell hard sometimes, those apostles, but they never gave up. Popes, bishops, priests, and the lay faithful, we all will fall. But Jesus the Christ made a promise. The Word of God made a promise to you and to me and to His church. The gates of hell shall never prevail. My friends, that is just not with the church. That is with our personal lives as well. The gates of hell shall never prevail against you or me, nor against his church. Jeremiah said these words in the Old Testament, a prophecy about the church herself. Behold, writes Jeremiah, I make you, this is what God says to Jeremiah, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, iron and bronze, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah. Oh, they were persecutors of the true faith of Judaism. It's princes who were not very faithful. It's priests who were corrupt. And the people of the land who had sold their birthright for the gods of Baal. They will fight against you, Jeremiah. But they shall not prevail against you, Jerusalem. For I am with you, says the Lord, and I will deliver you. Those prophetic words apply equally to Peter, to Paul, to the apostles, and to all of us who stand with the church. Stand with the Holy Apostolic Church against the supernatural enemies we call the devils. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church or against you and me, should we remain faithful to the Lord. Instead, through the apostolic power entrusted to the apostles, to the bishops and the priests, people are what? able to experience the power of divinization. Bishops and priests have been given the divine power to loose and to bind and thereby release those held captive to sin and death. Thus the church is an assembly of baptized believers with a lived faith. Yes, the church is a body of sinners. However, similar to Peter and Paul, you and I witness daily in our lives the transforming power of the merciful love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My friends, Christ is among us.
Yeah.